Good evening again. You'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. We are on chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. We made it down to verse 18. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6:18 is, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look into your word again and we travel through 1 Corinthians as we continue this journey, Father, I pray that again we will glean the things from your word that we need. I pray, Father, as we live in a day and age where fornication seems to be running rampant, and Father, your word tells us that we're supposed to flee it, so as your children, we should not be involved in it. So I pray, Father, that as we go through this and we continue on through this journey, that you just continue to draw us closer to you, that our faith would be increased, and Father, that we would take the things that we know from your word, the things that we learn, and share them with others so they too can be enlightened to the truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are therefore to flee fornication. The only safety in such a temptation is to flee, take flight, run away from it. I remember years ago I cautioned a client on a house. And I said, if I were you, I would not even consider this house. In fact, I wouldn't walk away from it. I would run. And they said, no, we have to have it. This is the best thing. We just absolutely love this and all. And I said, are you kidding me? This is a train wreck. It's an absolute money pit. And so they went through with the transaction and they went ahead and had the home inspection. And the home inspector looked at them and said, I wouldn't run from this transaction. I wouldn't walk from this transaction. I would run from this transaction. I went, sound familiar? But that's what God's telling. Flee from this. Run from it. Stay away from it. Don't get involved in it. And yet, how many people who are professing to know Christ as Savior are involved in fornication today? It's everywhere. It used to be they were saying that the divorce rate was higher in the lost people than in Christianity. And then it's turned around and they said, well, now the reason is because Christians are still getting married. The other ones are just shacking up. It doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved. You shouldn't be involved in it. And if you're saved, don't be out there telling everybody how saved you are when you're involved in it and you're sharing with everybody what you're doing. It's just crazy. And yet, there's no shame to it anymore. It's just blatant in your face. But God says, take flight. And we see that's exactly what Joseph did when confronted by Pharaoh's wife in Genesis 39:12. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He understood the best way to avoid that temptation was flight. Get out of there. Flee from it. Temptations come from without and assail the man through the senses. Folks, I tell you, it drives me crazy. You can't go out in the world without people flaunting their nakedness. You can't anymore, television. It used to be that television was safe because they weren't allowed to put stuff like that on TV, and now that's gone to the wayside. You can't even watch the news without something being provocative. Or it's crazy. It's crazy. I have yet to figure out why somebody has to wear a short dress to give the news or to give the weather. A low-cut top to be able to tell you about the news of the day or to tell you the weather. Why is that? Now, I'm not saying that rape is okay and all, but let's not advertise that that's what we're looking for. It's crazy. And then they wonder why the fornication and why adultery and all this stuff is going on in the world. It's because people won't say no. They won't flee from these things. And that's what God tells us to do, flee from them. The rule in the case of sin is temptation comes from without and assails the man through the senses. It is not said of fornication that it is not stimulated without, or that it alone of sin assails the body, but that is the particularly a sin against the body. It defiles the body, which is designed to be a member of Christ. When we belong to Christ, we are in His body. It's not a good testimony for our Savior when we're out there doing things that the Bible tells us we're not supposed to be doing. And this is one that we should not be involved in. I had a guy give me a bad time because I told him, I said, my wife's the only one I've ever been with. He said, well, you missed out. No, I didn't. I did it the way God told me to. There's a reason for that. And yet, people don't care. They go out and they do their own thing, and it's amazing. I'm like, folks, no, don't get involved in it. Defiles the body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it separates it from the union with Christ and unites it with a harlot. The grievousness of sin is in the desecration to such an unholy purpose of a body which has become a member of Christ, a part of the temple of God. I tell people all the time, best thing you can do is save yourself for the person that God has for you. I remember talking to a guy one time, and he says, I'm not going to name names, but he pastors a church, and he's been married 3 times, divorced 2 times. And this guy was making excuse for him because he said if he'd have found the right one the first time, okay, was he relying on God or was he out shopping? I have to tell you, I told both my son-in-laws, there are no refunds, there are no exchanges, there are no give-backs, there's no, once you take their hand in marriage, they're your wife for life. That's what I believe. So I said, then I threw in the if you can afford them, you can have them part. But I'm telling you, we have to understand that God has a way of doing things because it's what's best for us. The body of the Christian is to be holy. We are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19a, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Do we not know that? Of course we do. We hear it over and over and over. We've read it. We know it. And yet people who've sat under the preaching and teaching of the Word, they've read the Bible, they know it, and yet they go totally against it. Disobedience to the Word of God. We are indwelled by the Spirit. As I said, which is in you, which ye have of God. And that we are not our own. The latter part of that is, and ye are not your own. We are bought with a price. I've taught this many times through these verses. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We don't get to make our own choices. We don't get to do what we want to do. We don't get to go out. You missed out because you didn't sow your wild oats and all. It was because I was never a farmer. I didn't care about sowing oats. Folks, when you do it God's way, you know, of course, I have to tell you too, my wife and I, when we went to get married, we were told it would never last. 39 plus years later. Now, that's not a record by any stretch of the imagination, even though we were at a store one time and we'd celebrated our 30th anniversary in the clerk, we were at the store on our anniversary, and so we were talking about it, and the clerk overheard us, and she says, wow, that's a record today. No, it's not. And it shouldn't be thought of that way. When we got married, it was for life. That was part of our vows. Till death do us part. And so we made that commitment, but not just to each other, but also to God. So we have to understand that. So we need to understand that our bodies belong to God. We need to do things His way. This passage reveals the eternal security of the believer as fornicating Christians are still indwelt by the Spirit. They still belong to God. They are still the temple of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't change. Our sin doesn't change who we are, who we belong to, what we are in God. But it will affect our fellowship. It'll affect it immensely. And then while some believe that the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer would lead believers to sin, this truth is used by Paul to turn us from sin. How many times, I've used this before, but how many times do you hear from people that profess to be Christians that I have a license to sin? I can sin all. I could go out and commit adultery or fornication or whatever I want because I'm saved. When God says not to, it doesn't sound like we have the ability to go out and do whatever we want. Sometimes I wonder why God doesn't just strike them dead. You go, well, that's harsh. Well, I have to tell you, if we were God, we would do it, right? We have zero patience for people. Zero. We just don't have patience for people. Thank God He's long-suffering. There's an opportunity for people to get saved, get right with God. For Christians to turn back to God and actually act like Christians. But not if they're dead. We are bought with the precious blood of the Lamb that was slain, the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a huge price was paid for you and I to go around leading the lost to think that get saved and you can do whatever you want. That's wrong. It's leading the lost to think that it's okay. That's why I have such a problem with all these churches that come as you are and stay as you are. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Come as you are and let God clean you up. And then you're a changed person in Christ Jesus. Then you can go out and live according to His Word. Not according to however you want to, however you see fit, because I have a license that allows me to do whatever I want. There's nowhere in the Word of God that says that. Nowhere. That's another man-made doctrine that is false, and it comes from the pits of hell. We don't have that right. It's hard to believe that people even think that way anymore. I'm talking about Christians, born again believers in Christ, that we would even think that way. But the problem is we got too many men standing in pulpits and nowadays women standing in pulpits giving out false doctrine and false teachings, and people are falling for it, hook, line, and sinker, because it sounds good, right? You can go out and do all the worldly things that your body lusts after, and it's okay. No. It's not okay. When man says something's okay, you better start checking to see what God says about it. Because man will lead you astray and not think twice about it. Moving on to chapter 7, we have the confusion of the Corinthian church. The second half of Paul's Corinthian epistle contains the answers to questions on 7 key subjects that the Corinthians had sent to Paul. Confusion concerning marriage. Problem. In these chapters, we have recorded Paul's answers, but not the questions sent to him by the Corinthians. This makes proper interpretation a difficult task. Therefore, let us attempt to reconstruct the background and context of the questions and thereby attempt to recreate the questions as far as possible. Background. Corinth was a city filled with mass prostitution, homosexuality. I'm going to stop there for a minute. I had somebody say that homosexuality is something that's new. It's only been around in our lifetime, so to speak. No, homosexuality was going on in biblical times. It's nothing new. When the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, there's nothing new under the sun. The difference is it's in your face today. They don't hide it anymore. It's blatant. It grates on my every nerve that it's promoted like it's normal, when God says it's not. In fact, God said it's an abomination. He didn't call it an abomination because he thought it was a good thing. Adultery, fornication, and divorce. Sexually transmitted diseases were no doubt rampant. They have been married, divorced, and remarried 20 times or more was standard fare. Now the Corinthian Christians had been saved from this ungodly background. Some were single virgins, some were married, some were married to non-Christians. Many were singles who lost their purity, most of whom would have been involved with many different partners. There were single divorces, most having had multiple mates. Others were widows, widowers. Others were fathers of young virgins and desired to raise their daughters in lifelong celibacy. No doubt due to the rampant sexual sin and four different varieties of marriage, many saw all sexual relationships as evil and sinful and promoted celibacy, even within marriage, as the only spiritual path. The marriage questions answered by Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, is sex sinful? Should we all be celibate? Is lifelong singleness the most spiritual path? What about sex within marriage? Should we allow our daughters to marry? What if we have vowed to God not to give them in marriage, and now we and they regret the decision? I left that up to my kids. They wanted to get married. They needed to pray about it. Let God lead them to who God had for them. It was their choice. What about divorcees and singles with sexual addiction from multiple mates and partners in the past? What about widows? What if you were married to an unbeliever? What did the Lord Jesus say about all these issues? What about celibacy? We'll look at that in the first 9 verses. This first section addresses the questions. Is sex sinful? What about sex within marriage? Is celibacy spiritual? Is it singleness sinful? Lifelong singleness, celibacy, never touching a woman sexually, is good and acceptable to God. It is not sinful or unchristian to remain single. I know people who have been single, and they're just happy as I'll get out being single. Wouldn't have worked for me. My wife takes good care of me. And she's a good cook. So that's a good thing, right? But no, some people can be single, and they're okay with that. I needed someone, and so God gave me a partner. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. No, since sexually touching a woman is considered synonymous with marriage, one application of this passage is that we should never sexually touch anyone who is not our mate. And that's true. But what do we see? We see our elected officials constantly being called out for groping women. It's wrong. They have no right to do that. And they should be brought up on charges, and they should be... I'm a little more fired up about this than some. I think they should be thrown in prison and throw the key away. It's an invasion of somebody's personal space, and it's wrong. And they should not get away with it. And I don't care who they are. They need to be brought up, and if convicted, then dealt with. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, however, singleness, celibacy, creates temptation, and therefore the norm is that people should marry. 1 Corinthians 7:2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Notice those are singular words there. There are some that teach that you should have multiple mates. No, that's wrong. It's not the way God designed it. If God had designed that we are supposed to have multiple spouses, then why did he only have Adam and Eve? Why would he not have created a whole slew of them and they all be married together? Because that's not how he designed it. One man and one woman. That was God's design. Celibacy is wrong within marriage. We'll see that in verses 3 through 5. Sex within marriage is good, holy, just, and pure. In 1 Corinthians 7:3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. So sex within marriage is to be an expression of unselfish, giving love, benevolence. Sex within marriage is a holy commandment. It's designed for the mutual pleasure of both partners. Sex within the marriage is not an option or an extra. It is due our mate. Each partner is commanded to give themselves to their mate. I already know why Brother Mike didn't want to teach this part. Because it's not comfortable to teach this kind of stuff, but it's biblical. So you need to. And people, how are they going to know unless it's taught? People read it, they'll skim over it, and they won't know anything. However, the emphasis for both is on unselfish giving and love, not on selfish demanding. We are each to focus on giving to each other's needs, not having our needs met. Sex within marriage is not a necessary evil. Sex is not only for the pleasure of the man, and sex within marriage is to be exclusive. One man, one woman for life. But people want to pervert God's word. They want to do things their way. And then they take it out of what God said is holy and just and pure, and they make it filthy. And it's wrong. I worked with a guy one time. He said he and his wife have an open marriage. They can go out and be with whoever they want. They just have to come home at night and tell the other one all about it. I said, you people are sick. We didn't talk much after that. But it's true. That's just totally sick. 1 Corinthians 7:4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. The husband's body is not his to do with as he chooses outside the marriage bond, or to withhold from his wife. The wife's body is not her own to do with as she chooses outside the marriage bond, or to withhold from her husband. Each partner is therefore to seek to please their mate within the act of marriage, not selfishly seeking self-fulfillment. And then prolonged abstinence within marriage is cheating on your partner. 1 Corinthians 7:5, it says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Abstinence is only permitted by mutual agreement. Abstinence is only permitted temporarily. Abstinence is only permitted for time of concentrated prayer and fasting, and thus would be no longer than the maximum length of a fast, which obvious exceptions due to medical necessity. Lengthy abstinence opens the door for satanic temptation. This is true not only of the obvious sexual temptation, but also of temptation to bitterness, alienation, and withdrawal. All of these things can happen because the needs are not being met. Now, I will say, it doesn't give the other person an opportunity to go out and do whatever they want because their needs not being met within the marriage. It needs to be resolved within the marriage, not going outside. And that's when we see how many people over and over and over have an affair with this one and that one, and be sure your sins will find you out. Then they can't figure out why they were caught. Well, because God knows what you're doing. And God's not thrilled with it. And God can see to it that it comes out in the open. Celibacy, lifelong singleness, is a gift. We're not commanded to marry. God never said everybody has to marry. Never once said that. 1 Corinthians 7:6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. This, which Paul speaks not of commandment, refers to the words of verse 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. He has just stated that singleness is acceptable and good and will continue to explain this. 1 Corinthians 7:7a, for I would that all men were even as I myself. 1 Corinthians 7:32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He does not refer to his explanation of the sexual responsibilities of husbands and wives within marriage as not being commanded, as many wrongly misunderstand. There's some, and I think it's wrong, they religious groups that require that their higher up people, so to speak, remain single. It's wrong. There's nowhere in the Word of God that says you have to stay single. There's nowhere in the Word of God that says you have to get married. Again, I would say people need to pray about it and let God lead them to the one that God has for them. It works out better when we let God lead. It always does. However, only those specifically gifted by God are to remain single. Others should marry. In 1 Corinthians 7:7, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. It would be good for widows and the unmarried for them to remain celibate and single. 1 Corinthians 7:8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. The unmarried apparently does not refer to virgins who are discussed separately later in this chapter, but rather to those who have previously been sexually active. This could refer to single Christians who have lost their purity or to the divorced. However, if temptation is present, they do not have the gift of singleness and should marry, as opposed to giving in to sin. 1 Corinthians 7:9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Paul here teaches that it is good for a person who becomes a Christian after a divorce or a Christian who has been divorced to remain single. In Matthew 5:32-33, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, that thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And Matthew 19:9 says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Scripture is clear that God's plan for marriage is permanence. What God has joined, no man is to put asunder. In Matthew 19:4-6, it says, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. In Malachi 2, 15 and 16, it says, "And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." And then why Bible students may disagree as to the exact interpretations of the Old and New Testament provisions for divorce and remarriage, there is no debating the fact that Jesus states that they were never part of God's original plan, and that they were only allowed because of the hardness of man's hearts. Therefore, those interested in God's perfect will are to stay married. Those who have been divorced do best by honoring the permanence of marriage by remaining single. However, remarriage is better than giving in to lust or sexual sin. All are not gifted for or can receive lifelong singleness. And then 1 Corinthians 7:7, we'll end with this part. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. And then Matthew 19:11-12, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And we are out of time tonight. So we will look at, what about divorce, at our next time here. Let's